sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it's closer now than it's ever been. I can almost hear the trumpet. Prophecies fulfilling and signs of the times, they're appearing everywhere. I can almost hear the Father.
Thankful for Jesus Christ, and we know that your word says that there is going to be that day, and we're in a place where we don't know, we can't predict. You say that no one is going to know the day, the time, the hour of when that time comes. So we pray that we would be ready, that we would do all that you've called us to do, to be obedient to your word. Lord, speak to us now. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and dismiss our kids to Children's Church.
Well, rather than wringing our hands, rather than always talking about what's negative, rather than always saying, what are we going to do? When we think about a song like The Midnight Cry, we are hopefully celebrating that Jesus has the victory. And the victory for us comes through our faith. And so we must realize that we must be prepared for his coming. Are you prepared? Is the Church of God Universal prepared? Is Simpsonville Baptist Church prepared? Is your husband or your wife or your children or your grandchildren prepared to meet Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of all? We have a parable in the scriptures from Matthew chapter 24 and 25 of the 10 virgins who had readied their wicks, and some of them were ready by filling their lamps with oil, and the time grew longer and longer, and the bridegroom had not come back just yet, and they went off into town to gather some needed supplies. And while they were gone and while they were being haphazard with their watching and working and waiting, he came and he returned, and he brought those with him that were filled. Their lampstands were filled with oil and their wicks were ready, and he took them with him, but those others were left behind because they were not ready. And that's the position we're at, and that's what we're looking at a little bit today. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 10, in that passage, it tells us what we must do as the people of God, as the children of God, what we're to be about in order to be ready to be involved with the Great Commission. Without God's admonition through Matthew talking about the ministry and the kingdom of Jesus Christ in these verses, we won't be ready to spread the gospel. We won't be ready to work and to watch and to wait until his coming. We'll just be ones that sit back and complain. We'll be those that sit back and just say, what in the world are we going to do? We'll be just sitting back and waiting on Congress. We'll be waiting on the president. We'll be waiting on the state legislatures, when our only hope is faith in Jesus Christ and his church and his kingdom. And we are to be about taking as many with us in his return as anything else that you can be doing. Now, you can be busy about anything that you want in your life, but the center point of your life should be Christ's kingdom, his purpose of spreading the gospel to the lost, that they might be saved, and that we might be his church, congruent, agreeing with the aspect of what he's called us to be, who he is, what he does in our life, and what we're to be doing as well. So Matthew chapter 18 gives us a little picture of this. I want to just give you a context. It introduces how we are to conduct ourselves one to another in the kingdom life, what we are to say and to do to one another in our aspect of relationship. And when we all enter the kingdom of God as a child, we are to embrace, we're to welcome, we're to receive one another in the spirit that God intended us, with the Holy Spirit of God. Not judging by any bias, not judging by any socioeconomic level, not judging by any intellect, not judging whether you like them or don't like them. We are to embrace them as young children of God into the kingdom. We're to offer them care for one another. We're to protect and to provide for one another. We're to respect one another. And then it says toward the end, which we won't get into today, but maybe another day, that we are to offer discipline to one another and forgiveness to each other. And that is the sign that we're children of God, that we're of God, we're of the kingdom of God, that we're like Jesus. It authenticates our message when we go out to tell others of the transformation that he's had in us and prayerfully in our churches. Amen? Now, without that, we're not going to be effective. Without that, we're not going to be a very brilliant light shining in the world individually. And I've been there and done that, and so have you. And as a church collectively, about what God is calling us to do in our beautiful counties of Shelby, some of you in Jefferson, some of you in Spencer County. But we realize that that's what God has asked. So before we can give the Great Commission to proclaim the gospel, God has to give us the design for who we are to be, and he has to equip us by the Holy Spirit of God to be what he's called us to be. Now, in verses 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 18, you'll see that at that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, they had this foreshadow of Old Testament Messiah that was going to bring in a kingdom like David's and Solomon's. And they wanted to be the first and second vice president. And they were really serious about the number of times that they argued who was going to be greatest. Now, we can look at that as just dumb. But, you know, we all want to feel important. We all want to know something more than other people. We all want to be the best at something. And we fight and scratch for it, whether we call ourselves Christians or not. That's the human nature. That's the sin nature. That's the world nature. That's the fleshly nature that's in us. We can just all say, yeah, that's right. It's right. And probably most of us can tell each other what it is in our lives, right? I mean, just look around. Just observe one another. I mean, we're the family of God. We get this. They were arguing on it. And Matthew says in verse 2, look what happened. He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And so he took a child in his arms. Was it a toddler? Maybe. Was he younger? Maybe. And the toddler becomes a object lesson. We do that with our children now, hopefully, right? We do an object lesson or a focal point of what's going on. Now, I want to do just a brief aside because, you know, Jesse mentioned it last week. Jill was good at thank you mentioning this week. We are at a point where we have to, not just that we want to, we have to step up the quality of our children's ministry. We came out of COVID last year. We kind of suffered through it. We dragged through it. We grew numerically anywhere from 20 to 33% numerically, which is maybe not a great metric to give, but we believe we grew spiritually with our children's ministry and our student ministry. So the curves are going the right direction, I just want to say, but we've got to go a step higher with our quality and with our intentionality of reaching young families with children. We're currently doing that. You're currently enabling that to happen through your budgetary gifts. We give thanks, God, that you give to the operating budget every week, enabling us to fund staff and to do things that are important to do with children's ministry and student ministry. Amen? But I want to tell you that in the realm of, I'm not calling it volunteers, it's not biblical, in the realm of servant leadership, we're not looking for somebody to just give an hour or two of life, right? We want it to become a way of life in my life, that I'm a servant leader. I don't want to say, yeah, I can do it, and then never see. Servant leadership means that we're on all the time, and that's our heart, whatever aspect, wherever we're at, whoever it's with, and that's what we want to cultivate biblically to be as a child of God. So in this, I just want to kind of give you a couple of things that might help you out. We were kind of doing an update with Children's Ministry database, and as of this past week, K through fifth grade had 26 children enrolled. 21 of those children attend Sunday school and church 2 out of 4 times or greater every month. All right, that's K through 5. I felt a little unsure about 3 through 5-year-olds, so these numbers may not be good. I had 4 enrolled and 4 attending 2 out of 4 times a month or greater. Now, I'm not telling you 2 out of 4 times is greater. It's the best, you know, but that's what it is. I didn't give the 1 out of 4s much of a report here, right? We want some consistency because God wants some consistency. You need to be a part of the family of God, so we're boldly saying be a part of the family of God. Make a choice today as a young family with children to have your children in church, to have the support of the church. And church, you make a covenant today to say, we will support you. It is our duty also. Amen? So when we begin to see this, we have 0 to 2-year-old strap your seatbelts on, man. COVID has been very good to us. You're going, it ain't been good to me. I'm sorry. I may retract that statement. I know that it hasn't been good. But we have 14 0 to 2-year-olds. Would you all believe that? I'm looking at our young adults going, you go, team, go. You took it serious to procreate and have dominion over the earth. 9 out of those 14 attend 2 out of 4 times or greater a month. That's not bad. It's growing. And some of you are investing in that age group right now by meeting with them. I praise God for that. And we got 2 on the way, so they didn't quite get into the parameters there, but they'll be here in a couple of months. Amen. So totaling that up, 44 in the children's enrollment from nursery to fifth grade. And 34 of them are here, what, Two out of four times or greater, 34 out of 44. And so that's kind of where we're at right now. When we say that, we know that this scripture is going to be talking about children. He's using a time example. Is my mic going in and out, or is that just me? Anybody want to help me with that? Matt, I don't know if I need to get a new mic or anything on that. It's kind of, Chris, give me something here so we can move on there. Let me try another one. I need a battery or, okay, they're just waving me on. Shut up, go ahead. I love it. It's a great team. They're going to take care of me in the meantime. But, you know, so with spiritual children, one to another, it's the same. I'm trying to make the analogy with our youngest children and their families, that we're to receive them, embrace them, welcome them, be excited about them coming to. And we must, as a church, the body of Christ, care for them and provide for them. And we must protect them. And we must be willing in all of our heart to give them discipline and forgiveness like we all need. And that's kind of the little bit of attachment I want you to remember as I use a couple of examples with children's ministry. Because next week, we're going to pass out a little card and we're going to ask you to put your money where your mouth is in the sense of volunteering in children's ministry, okay? I'm going to give you a little bit of that information also about our needs in just a moment. We not only desire to take care of our biological children, which is what we're doing right when we talk about it. But listen, we got to take care of kids outside in the communities and counties of which we minister, right? And thank God some of you are having the vision right now to say, we've got to go to the next level. It's going to be costly. It's going to take some time, but there's some people here to do it. We got to reach out beyond our own and quit being a club and become a ministry. All right? Now, we're seeing that being spawned. Where did that word come from? Birthed. I don't even use that word. It began this past year. Praise God. You, parents, like in the old days, got to bring them with your children to church. Whatever happened to that? Bring your neighbors, bring your children's friends to church, reach the family, and let's get behind it, right? So in that picture, let's look at Matthew chapter 18, and then we're going to begin looking at verses 3 and 4. We're going to try to work through it. And it says, and he said to them, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, I'm going to pause there, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's go verse 4 too. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I wanted you to hear those two verses. Now, let's look at verse 3. You see two elements here, right? It says, first of all, unless you change. In the King James, it says, unless you, is it converted? Converted. Unless you are converted, number one. Now, it tells us that you don't have any chance of being part of the kingdom of heaven unless you have a transformation in your life. Unless you are born again spiritually. Here it's giving a picture of, let's just say, a toddler today, a young child in the midst of them. He says, you must be born again. That child was born physically 2 or 3 years ago, and you have to be born spiritually. Have you been born spiritually? Do you know that the Holy Spirit of God has done a work in your life, that he's moved in your heart, and as the scripture says in John chapter 16, verse 9, convicted you of your sin? That you need a Savior. I'm not asking you if you're a good person. I'm asking you if you've ever sinned. Then you need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And he died on the cross for your sin. And so when you're born again of God, the Bible says we're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You can make any decision in your neck up, but unless it has touched the totality of your soul, your mind, your body, your spirit, it's touched your heart to where God has born in you a new heart of love for God and love for his church and love for his purpose, then you're not saved. You say, well, you're audacious to say that. I'm telling you what the Word of God says, right? And you're also born again of the mind. You have a new mind. You think about things entirely different than before you was a child of God. If you're a child of God, you think differently about the world. We may not live perfectly in the world. We think different about the flesh, meaning gratification of the flesh, the things that kind of give you some kind of reinforcement in the world's view, in the pride view, in the sin view. You think differently about it. You're convicted by the Holy Spirit in your life about it, and you don't want to do it any longer. Sins of commission. and those sins of omission, the things that you should be doing that God tells you to do, you're no longer wanting to be a rebellious child and say no to your mother and father, I'm not going to do it, or give them a deaf ear. You're saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And then he changes your will or your want to. Oh, I can't help but think of that. When the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He changed my want to's. Now, he needs to change more than that. He needs to change my sin life and your sin life and all of our sin life. But I have a different want to. I have a different desire. And he did that by being born again of the Word and the Spirit of God. John chapter 3, if you want to read about it, your religion, your good works are as filthy rags before God. They have no merit. You earn nothing. And that's what it means there. Unless you change, and here's it is, and become like a little child. That's what he's saying to you. You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now think about that. Let's make the analogy, if we can, to little children. And so with that, we understand that he's dealing with their ambition, their self-glory, their pride. Who's going to be the greatest? He's going to be. He says, no, it's just the opposite in the kingdom of God. Who's going to be the most servant? Yeah? You got it? Who's going to be the most humble? From that respect, we think about children as far as he's given them a lesson on humility for them and for us. And that's what he's doing right here and right now. Now look at verse 5, if you will. And whoever welcomes one such, welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Every time somebody walks in this place, we ought to have ears and eyes that see and said, God is bringing one person in this place for a reason, for his glory. They're coming here for a reason, for his glory. There's something going on with the Spirit of God, and we want to be a part of it. That means at minimum, we should welcome them. We said hello to them. We ought to be good hosts, right? At a maximum, we ought to engage them and get to know them and welcome them into our small groups and to give testimony as we give an opportunity and then follow through with them, follow up on them. And said, it's not the pastor's job, plurals, to do that. Thank God we've got a group of people that the folks will generally get four or five some kind of emails or cards, I can say that word, or cards or some kind of contact during the week, a phone call. That scares you guests that are here today, right? You're going, man, let's slip out of here. These people are going to get after us after this. We want to be that kind of genuine follow through, right? And so that's a little bit of the picture. We treat one another as children. It says it's a call to that mutual relationship of an affection of a helpless child. Whoever welcomes such a child, such a humble child, whoever welcomes that toddler, we're to welcome one another as children of God. One of the most used definitions of the people of God in the Bible is children of God. And that child is humble. That child has really no achievements at that age. No ability to say, I'm going to chart my own course in life. This is what I'm going to do at that age. They have no assets that are really revealed too much at that time. They may not have any particular wisdom. No ability to protect or provide for themselves. They're known as they're weak. Do you hear this description of the little child? They're dependent. They're immature, they're vulnerable, they're in desperate need and care. Let's make the transition to the church. We're in desperate need of care. We're in desperate need of provision spiritually. We are. And that's what he's saying. I'm attaching it as an example to young children and children's ministry. But that continues to be the case that you and I approach an almighty God in humility. Expressing our need, that we recognize that we don't even have the desire to overcome sin sometimes, that sin that entangles you, that it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, that sin that besets you, that sin that you've grown comfortable with, that sin that you no longer wink at any longer, you just do it, you know? It's become a part of your life, and you begin to see that we begin to realize our need for Him. We become vulnerable. We want to become transparent to Him. We want to confess our need to Him. And that's the picture that we're getting here. And He says, when you embrace or you receive or you welcome with love and kindness, we might as well say sympathy and empathy, any other child of Christ, look what it says here. When you do that to each other, you do it to me. You embrace me, you welcome me, you care for me. He's saying it's one and the same. Now you're saying, well, why in the world would it be one and the same? Well, here's the example. I have children, 33 and 32 now. But the way you treat my children are the way you treat me. You ever been there, Mama Bear? You wanted to claw somebody's eyes out? Yeah. Somebody that mistreats your child? Somebody that talks bad about your child? Somebody that uses or abuses your child? You can't mistreat my child without mistreating me. And that's the picture He's given here. And how's He given it? It's Galatians 2:20. Our Sunday school class, by the way, is going through Galatians. I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Do you see what He's speaking of? And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and who gave His life for me. That's what He's speaking of here. It is the John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Hey, there's a new bar in it. It's not do unto others as you should have them do unto you. It's greater than that. It's unconditional love. It's embracing one another as children of faith. It's forgiving folks. It's forgiving folks if you haven't heard about it. It's forgiving one another. It's loving one another that someone would come and speak the truth to you and say to you, you've sinned against God and you've sinned against the church, you've sinned against yourself and you've sinned against your family, and you know they care about you because they did it in a way that they're willing to stand by you and walk beside you and help you and rejoice with you when what? You've repented. Amen? That's this chapter beginning in verse 15, the church restoration, church discipline. And that's the picture of what we're getting here that's so important, that we've got to get this in order to effectively get out into the world and be able to share the gospel. This is what binds us together. This is the unifying testimony that each and every one of us have. And when you embrace or receive that, that is exactly how God embraces us and welcomes us. Verses 6 through 9, we'll read those together. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me. Now, there's where He's telling us this is talking spiritually, right? He's not talking about 3-year-olds. Those who believe in me, all right? To stumble, when I cause you to stumble, when you cause your wife to stumble, when you offend your family, it would be better for them to have a large, this is not a great picture, is it? A large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Roman capital punishment. You say, well, we just see that on TV. Yeah, it really did happen, okay? Roman capital punishment. And He's giving you a serious statement here very much on how do we treat one another. We're to protect one another from damaging influences. The positive side is that how you treat another believer is how you treat Christ. We just read that in verse 5. How you treat one another is how you treat Christ. No, so when you lie against each other, and it happens in this place. When you slander against each other, and it happens in this place. And when you gossip about each other, and it happens in this place. You say, you're getting annoying to me, Steve. I want to say it for emphasis because it's got to stop, whether it be me or you, and we have to look each other in the eye and in a spirit of love come along beside each other and say, how can I help? This cannot continue. You're going to burn the house down, meaning what? Their house, their life, their family, their marriage. It might burn this house down, right? And so it's appropriate that we do it godly and we do it by God's word and we do it in the right spirit, amen? And that's how we are to relate to each other as the children of God, with a heavenly Father who has shown us the way through his Son Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. The negative side is, don't do anything that causes one another to sin. Don't do anything. You'd be better off dead, is what he's saying. Did you hear that? You'd be better off dead than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. One of these spiritual children of God, the church, to stumble. You'd be better off. Notice what it says after this in verses 7 and continuing. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. It's talking about the world, the world system of evil, under the realm of Satan, under the realm of unbelief. Such things must come, but woe to the persons through whom they come. Next verse. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed and crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. Quite a statement. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown in the fire of hell. Now, we're not playing around here. These are Jesus talking, right? If it's good enough for Jesus to say it, it's good enough for us to listen to it. And so that's 6 through 9 harsh statements. We expect the world to produce temptation, to solicit evil. Amen? But it's unacceptable that tempting to evil would come through a believer. God forgive me. God forgive you. Let's be transparent. Let's confess. Say, God, I don't want to do that anymore. That's what it's speaking of us as the church, as the people of God. And that's what God's calling us to be and what God is calling us to do. 6b, it says, judgment is going to be pronounced on those who tempt others with evil, directly or indirectly. That means you intended to do it and you didn't intend to do it. It was brought to light or you were trying to hide it and to be a secret as far as that goes. And so that's a little bit of the picture that it's telling us here. It's better to endure pain and death than the discipline of God when you offend the little one. Let's try that again. It's better to endure pain or death than the discipline of God when you offend one another. Is that too strong for us? It's like, I really can't imagine. I'd rather hurt my neighbor. I'd rather hurt my brother. I'd rather talk about him. And Jesus is saying, no, it's far better that you endure the pain and the death than defend each other. That's what I'm telling you. That's who you're going to be. It's nothing like anything in the world. What I've called you to be is the bride of Christ. It's nothing like I've ever done before. This is a different kind of organization. It's an organism. It's a fellowship of believers. It's characterized by the love of God, not your cheap love, not my cheap love. By the unconditional, sacrificial, merciful, gracious love of God. Amen? And so when we see this, everyone understands this. And they're beginning to get the picture. Now, how do we cause these little ones to stumble? By direct temptation? We lead a person to sin. Again, I mentioned just as examples, gossip, slander, an unkind word. They buy into our lies. We lead them with little bitty M&Ms to see things like we've shaped or the partial truths that we've taught. We lead people to cheat or into sin sexually. That's one way we directly do it. I'm sure you could add to the list. Avoid things that cause people to stumble. Yeah. What are those? I don't know. Somebody tell me something to avoid things that cause people to stumble. Well, what we don't like to talk about is alcohol. We haven't picked on it in a while, right? Movies. What else? Say drugs. Causing people. So many times, those kind of things that we watch on TV cause people to stumble at the movies. I was going with this theme just a little bit. I know it's an old one, but it's that we do all things in moderation. That's what the scripture says. You say, are you against drinking? I'm just going to tell you what Scripture says. Don't flaunt your liberty. You drink in front of the age group that's immature or doesn't have a conscience developed yet. And it catapults them into a situation where they're not prepared to drink alcohol. And they can become drunk. I know 12-step groups, many began because of the influence of just having it at the home in the refrigerator. You're saying be responsible. Well, yeah. I'm saying really more than that. The Bible says that if I eat meat and it causes my brother to stumble, I won't eat meat. I love meat. Sorry. I don't know where that came from, just silliness. But a Gentile that ate meat that was offered to an idol and he just came out of that and was repentant and comes to a house and asks, where'd you get the meat? Down to the local temple. Offered to a sacrifice to an idol, it's offensive to them. Or a Jewish family that you go to they're doing to somebody's house and you offer them pork, that's offensive to them. So you get the example. That's what God's talking about here. Avoid causing people to sin in our life. And certainly the things that we take in our eyes, the movies was a good one. And certainly what we watch on TV, you can watch a good show, but they just can't help but throw in two or three little segments of things that kind of ruin it or take you down the wrong road as far as that goes. Setting a sinful example, that has to start in your home, right? Starts in your home. Yeah. Guess what? The sexual addicts that I talk with, I want to say most of them, it began in the home because daddy let it into the home, thought they had it hidden, and they didn't have it hidden. Setting sinful examples. Part of receiving them like Christ is also protecting them as a child. Parental sibling. I don't know about growing up, We were careful where our children played. We didn't really let them play in the road like they do these days. Sorry, twice this week I saw children playing in the road. I'm old. Okay, I got it. Yeah. I mean, when we grew up, we told children whose homes they could go over to. Y'all ever do that? We told them who they could go out with. We said, you can come to our house. You see, well, that's a little over the top, Steve. It's protecting that child to what? Influences that aren't good for them. We do these things for each other is what he's trying to say. I can't tell you the folks that have poured into my life growing through churches, through college, that would give me warning signs, that would say things to me. And I hadn't known them that long. But they would give me that because they cared for me and they loved me and they took me in as a part of their home or part of their family. Everybody understands that he's speaking about the spiritual realm. And look at verse 10. That's the last one we're going to look at. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, that you don't despise each other. You know what usually happens in church? One of them leaves, so there's no despising. It's you saying, I'm over it. I am done with you. That's finished. That's the worst thing that you can ever say as a Christian. Now, I'm not picking on any individual. I'm sure we've all said that. It's the worst thing. You just became judge, jury, and what's the rest of that? Execution. You've cut them off when Christ didn't cut them off. You've demeaned them to such a lower level. He says that you do not look down on them, that you have no regard for them, that you have no respect for them, that you treat them with disdain or contempt, that you speak to them as worthless, totally indifferent to their spiritual needs. That's what it's telling us right there of that believer. And it's talking about any one individual, not talking about babies and child as it does in verses 1 and 6. And so, won't have anyone treated with unkindness or indifference We expect that from the world, but it won't happen. It should not happen. It can't happen to the effective church. Now, somebody, including me, has to be convicted of that truth. And somebody other than me has to make a commitment. God, help me make a commitment today to that truth and being that kind of people so God can use us for the Great Commission. We assume responsibility for spiritual care of believers. And then later, we discipline one another and we forgive one another. I'm going to just go back to children's needs again, just briefly. And to kind of give you an idea, the National Association of Evangelicals, and I'm just going to cue in on 97%. Survey showed that 63% became a Christian between the ages of 5 and 14. I struggle with 5, but I'll just tell you, that's me. 34% between the ages of 15 and 29. And 3 out of 100 after the age 30. 97% below age 30 receive Christ. Now, Brother Andy said that a couple of weeks ago. Y'all heard that. I just wanted to give you some stats. And then from Barna Research, and you can't compare these two. They're speaking to two different things. But notice what it said. Surveys done by that indicate that American children ages 5 to 13 have a 32% probability of accepting Jesus. They're not comparing the same thing. They're talking about out of the population. But teens aged 14 to 18 have only 14% probability of accepting Jesus. We've got to reach them young. We have to reach them young. We have to pour into them when they're young. We have to come along beside the parents when they're young. When there's a single adult struggling and fighting and being the mother and the father all by themselves, we have to come along beside them. Amen? That's what we're talking about as an example. Unbelieving adults age 19 and over, just a 6% probability of becoming a Christian. That's discouraging to some of you that have family that's over that age. And just quickly transitioning, children's ministry needs. Nursery. We have 8 volunteers in worship, with 3 volunteering periodically. I just gave you those children, those 0 to 2 age group. Sunday school, we have 6 volunteers. Obviously, we need a lot. We need at least 20, is what our great nursery coordinator, Ann Waterman, has told me. We need at least 20. You add those two numbers up, we're at 14. And that's probably just to get by. Preschool Children's Church, Jill has told you. A Sunday school and Wednesdays, we need at least 4 to be quality. You want to talk rotations? We'll talk rotations. You want to talk, take it all one whole year? We'll smile at you and say, sign here, please. I'm teasing. We don't have your sign. Elementary Children's Church, Sunday School, and Wednesdays. We need 4. I'm going to say this with clean conscience. So I preached on this probably a year ago. And they didn't come talk to me eye to eye. Look, you come talk to me eye to eye if you got a problem. Don't be out there talking behind my back, right? Or anybody else's. Trying to see how to phrase this. I got my dander up. You let them parents raise their own children. Don't you try to make us feel guilty for not helping in children's ministry. We raised our own children. They need to raise their own children. Hello. It's a different world out there. Cleavers. I couldn't think of their names, really. What's their name? Ward and June Cleaver. I'm being ugly now, right? I've gone to Medland. It's a different world out there, folks. The midnight cry. It's coming. Jesus is coming again. Let's see our own biological children saved and come along beside these parents and love them, because we do, with the right heart, not with just filling in for a second. Oh, you need me, I'll volunteer today, but please don't ask me anymore for 6 months. I don't know. You say, you'd take that, wouldn't you? Yeah, I will take that. I'm just talking about servant leadership, serving with a purpose when you're with those children, loving them, They know. I can name every one of my children's teachers. You can too, coming up in Sunday school, that this poured into my life. And so you kind of get the idea here. But the first instruction that Jesus gave to the church here is Matthew 18. Matthew 16, it was defined by Peter saying, he said, you know, that's where he introduced the church. But this is the first teaching on it, well before the Great Commissions. And it's a means for us to be a Great Commissions church. We have to pour into each other first and pour into the church. And then evangelism will flow out of that kind of heart and relationship to each other and authenticates it. Because Ephesians chapter 4, I forgot to put this on the screen, but I think I got just a minute. And that's about it to kind of tell you. It gives us the picture of what we are to become that really parallels this passage. I finally got to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And you all know this. So Christ gave himself the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Here it is. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and then the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're preaching on today. That's what God's word's telling us in Matthew 18, how to conduct ourselves and relate to each other properly. And then he says, then we'll no longer be blown around as infants, tossed back and fro by the lying of the media, by the corruption of the politics, and sometimes the pastors, right? And prayerfully repentant ones, right? But we go, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemes. When we're that kind of church, we're going to stand on the rock. And instead of speaking the truth in love, we will, here it is, grow to become in every respect a mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As each part does its work. As each part does its work. And so we begin to see the truth of it, is that we are to love and receive and welcome each other and embrace each other and to care for each other, protect each other, provide for each other. We're to discipline one another. We didn't get to that today, of course. And we're to forgive one another. And that builds credibility into the church's message. Jesus is concerned about how we believers treat each other. Then how later it treats non-believers. Maturing of the saints is a path to effective evangelism. Expect the world to act like the world. It looks down on the lowly, the meek, the simple-minded, the weak, and lifts up the great and the prominent and demeans the rest. And it's not the Lord's way for his church. It's not his way. We help the helpless and the dependent, the little child, the spiritual children of God, the weak, the ignorant, those lacking gifts, the poor, the uneducated, socially deficient. We're to care for them all and more. And that's the message God has given us. Is that the church that we are? And that's what we're expected to hold on to and to live until he returns, which I believe by the Spirit of God, more than anything that's within me, is soon, coming again soon. You think we're not going to enter some tough times? You think that government is going to save you? You think they're going to make it better? It's going to get worse on every corner. And if you don't have this faith and you don't have the faith of the body of Christ, then you won't make it. You won't make it. I hope you believe that, and I hope you're involved enough and participate enough to know what you miss when you miss the body of Christ. I should add this, that it's functioning well. Now, the invitation to you is, will you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior? We told you at the beginning what it means to be born again of the Spirit of God. He gives you a new heart from the inside out, a new mind, a new will. But you must believe in this Word of God, not from the neck up, but you will commit and surrender your life to Jesus Christ as Lord. Then he'll be your Savior. I'm not talking about works righteousness. You can't be good enough to get there on your own. You can't earn it. You can't merit. If you lived your whole life and you lived without sin and at the last moment you committed a sin, guess what? You can't make it. The law condemns you. The only perfection that you can have is through the shed blood of Jesus, taking him into your heart and life as the Lord of your life, believing on him and repenting of your sin. He changes the direction of our life. Praise the Lord. Some of us hard-headed ones, it takes a while for him to change that direction. We process sin and habit so long in our life, we had to get some help. There's help for you today. God loves you. He's calling you. He's asking you to take a stand for him, to commit your life to Jesus as Lord, to know that the Holy Spirit is in this, or don't do it. If you know that it's not of God, but if it's of God, do not resist. This is your opportunity not only to be saved, but to be sanctified and to make a new commitment to him. Amen? Let's pray.